choir for using your gifts in this way. Hear the word of God from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have to say again how amazing is the way that God is working through a ministry like our Closet of Hope. So many people from our community coming to receive clothes and care and toys, and all these volunteers from this church and from other churches and from elsewhere, from our community. And then there's the joy that fills this place like it did yesterday, where people were commenting on how joyful it was. It's amazing. It's the gospel in action. It's incarnating the good news that we have. And I'm so thankful that more and more people know that this is a place that we are a people that carries joy and care and love in genuine ways. With that said, and with all the really, really good and wonderful things going on, including beautiful songs and carols we sing and gathering of friends and families and cards that come and meals that are shared and concerts we can go to and all the rest, in and among it all, and not to take away from any of the goodness of all of that, there is a certain disquiet that I have. Maybe you do too. And it's not a sadness or a depression or bleakness, but it is something that I carry deep inside of me. And it gets accentuated at this time of year, Advent, leaning toward Christmas. Disquiet. It's not the most common of words, but it's easy to understand it. Dis plus quiet. It's like unquiet. An unquiet deep on the inside, a restlessness, a concern, a weight, a sort of fretting that goes on deep within me and maybe in you too. And it pulses a bit stronger in Advent, heading toward Christmas. Some of it has to do with that common feeling that a lot of us have, that common feeling of stress. Preparing for Christmas and trying to do too much, wanting to go more places than we possibly can go to or be part of more things than we can, and trying to find the exact right present to show our love for somebody, or maybe spending too much money or picking wrongly or whatever it is. It can be a stressful time of year. So those probably factor into some of the disquiet that I have. Plus, there's the shortness of light. getting shorter by the day right now for another 2 weeks. There's a reality to seasonal affective disorder, or SAD, that some people have related to the diminishment of light. And I don't think I battle that, but darkness does have an impact. I don't know of anybody here who says, yay, it's getting darker, the days are getting shorter. I get to leave for school in the dark and get home from school in the dark. Maybe you do say that, but I have not heard it. The presence of long, lingering darkness has an impact. And that adds to this disquiet I have. But it really runs much deeper than all those things. This disquiet that I have, this deep thing, is connected to a yearning for things to be made right. It's a longing for evil things to stop claiming lives and headlines. It's a hope for wholeness to come in the middle of so much brokenness. For light, literally and figuratively, for light to break into the darkness in increasing ways. That's where my disquiet comes from, and probably some of yours too. A yearning, a longing, a hoping for things to be made right. As I said earlier, I am amazed at how God is at work in and through this church in so many, many ways, including the Closet of Hope. And I'm so grateful that we have these kinds of front-end ministries. But I wish we didn't have to do this. I long for that day when our numbers at Closet of Hope will plummet because people don't have to come for clothes. Until that day comes, may that ministry continue to flourish and spread further. But I hope the numbers go down. That's the disquiet I'm talking about. And I'm talking about a disquiet that has to do with things, frankly, that we can get so used to that we don't even become alarmed about them anymore. Because they've become so normalized. Destruction due to gun violence and opioids and domestic violence and terrorism and global news like Yemen, where thousands and thousands of people are starving to death due to war. And the list goes on, a horrible account of intense suffering locally, nationally, and globally. And all this comes to us in such a steady stream that it becomes easy to get acclimated to all of it, that that's the way things are. And what we can do is switch the screen, change the channel, turn the page, and go to something else. I do that. So there's an uneasiness in me, and in some of you, a disquiet rising out of yearning, a longing for things that are dark and divisive and destructive, and things that contribute to people lining up for food and for clothes, and who are looking for shelter in the winter, safe places to bring their families. It's a longing for those darker forces to be called out and hauled out and put away. Put away as definitively not having a place. And to be replaced by care and love and mercy and provision of all types for all people. For that type of light to shine. Don't you long for that day too? For that kind of light to shine in the darkness? The Apostle Paul wrote about this, and by implication he wrote about why all those darker and destructive and divisive things don't sit right in us. They should not sit right in us. He wrote this about people who follow Jesus. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, so let's not be like the others. And one of Jesus' own self-descriptions was this. I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We live in the midst of so much that is wrong and out of balance and needs to be righted with the light of life. The very light Jesus brings and gives to His followers that we can then share with our lives to the world around us. There's so much that is wrong and out of balance and needs to be righted with the light of life. But we know this is an old story. An old, old story that carries on in such contemporary versions. War and violence and famine and poverty and homelessness and people fleeing terrible places and seeking asylum here. Added to this are the rich and powerful who crassly grabbed for more and more. While others, especially the poor and the marginalized, they're trapped under layers and layers of complex things. So much of which needs to be rearranged and set right before they can even get one foot out of the pit that they're in. Biblically, what's lacking here is shalom. Shalom. It's a well-known Hebrew word that is often translated accurately as peace. But shalom is so much more than that. Shalom means the flourishing of everyone and everything, not just some. Shalom is not just a well-intended hope that one day good things will eventually trickle down to others, but they just have to be patient. No, shalom means everyone flourishes. Shalom is about life truly being in balance. Every life, all of creation in balance. Shalom is about life where justice really does filter into every corner, not just to some. Shalom is about life where mercy is the norm. It's the habitual approach to people and situations. Shalom is about life where the fruit of the Spirit Paul wrote about in Galatians, where this becomes low-hanging fruit available to everyone. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the sort of climate of God's shalom. It's the absence of this that disquiets me and probably you. This time of year, Advent heading toward Christmas, it accentuates it. So you might be wondering why I'm going in this direction today, what kind of burr I have in my saddle. Well, that burr in my saddle is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 has been working on me, so has Isaiah 64, which we heard earlier. Because the one described in Isaiah 61 as being anointed by the Lord and having the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord on him to bring good news to the wrongs of the world and to proclaim good news, this is the one whose birth and whose second coming we celebrate, that we are so focused on in Advent and Christmas and all the time. Jesus, as rich and moving and as true as his birth story is, he is not just a sweet baby in the manger, no crying he makes. We cannot leave Jesus in the manger. He is the redeeming Savior. He is the one in whom all the fullness and power of God exists. He is God's Word made flesh, and He comes with titanic power and with a very serious mandate to right what is wrong. Listen again to the first part of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, And listen again to the beginning of Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It's an anguished prayer. Spoken at a point in Israel's history about 500 years before Jesus' birth, when the people of Israel had just returned to their homeland after generations of being in exile in Babylon. Now they were home, but their homeland had been destroyed. There was nothing but a footprint of what used to be there. Normal was gone, and they were trying to find their way back to normal. And they were crushed in spirit, and so much was not right. And the Babylonians, who had released them, they were still in control. In a way, but just in a way, it'd be like the people of Paradise, California, like Chris Jones's parents. After that massively destructive fire came through and burned up everything. Imagine returning to that. You find nothing but a footprint of where your home used to be. But for Israel, it was their entire sacred homeland that had been destroyed. Not by natural disaster, but destroyed intentionally by their enemies. Oh God, rip open the heavens and come down and confront the people who despise you. It's an anguished prayer from Isaiah 64, combined with these prophetic words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to bring good news to everyone who's been shoved aside, slapped down, abused, mistreated, and pushed aside. An Old Testament theologian recommends that we read these words like through an old-style telescope, the collapsible, like a spyglass. Where collapsed, you see things that are close up, and extended, you see things far away. He said, up close. These words are about the prophet Isaiah, God's messenger who was bringing good news to the people of Israel in this crushed situation, saying, God has not forgotten you. You are not on your own. God is with you and able to bind up your wounds and your broken lives. And He will release you from the things that bind you and oppress you. Your sins, your sorrows, the power of your oppressors. And God will bless you with joy instead of mourning, with praise instead of despair. God is among you to set things right. That was Isaiah's word to the people then. But then extending that telescope to a mid-range position, we see these words become embodied in a whole and complete way in the coming of Jesus. It's what John wrote. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to embody this, the good news of God with fullness and with power, saying, God has not forgotten you. I am with you. I am here to save you, to release you from that which binds you, to bind up your broken hearts, to set you free. I will bless you with joy instead of mourning, with praise instead of despair, because I am with you. These words from Isaiah 61 are the very words Jesus preached in Nazareth. But then, continue with that image. If you extend that spyglass all the way out, extend it to see what one day will definitively come, where Jesus returns. He's coming again. When once for all, once forever, darkness will be shuttered, evil will be obliterated, enemies and oppressors will be gone. All suffering and all disquiet will be over and shalom will be permanently in place. And all who have loved Jesus and lived their lives in the path of following Jesus, working for things like peace and mercy and justice, they will be embraced as children of light, as good and faithful servants. There will be no more darkness, literally or figuratively. This is where the story of Jesus' birth ultimately goes. And why we can't leave him in the manger as a cute little baby. This is a huge and central part of why what we gather around during Advent and Christmas, and what we need to keep in focus all the time. Jesus is, in fact, coming again. That's the promise. He is coming. He calls us to live our lives in his light, in his direction, all the time, everywhere. So I'll close with this. Some of the words we've already sung today, and some that we will sing. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is one of the best known Advent hymns. You can even hear it playing in the speakers at Target or Cub Foods. But listen to the words. I'll read verses 1 and 4. Understanding that the use of the word Israel means those who follow Jesus, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind all people in one heart and mind. Bid now our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And then these words from Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, which we'll sing in a few moments. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. When we sing, whether we pay attention to the words or not, we are singing prayers. We're singing prayers that everything would be put right. God shalom. And you've noticed probably that a lot of our Advent and hymns and songs are set in a minor key, which brings out that longing that speaks into that disquiet. Like, come, O Redeemer, come. Grant us mercy. Grant us peace. May it be so. And may we continue to focus on Jesus who was and who is and who is to come. Let's pray. Lord, continue to speak into us, shaping us according to your will, to your desire for us and for life around us, for this world. We pray for your peace to come, for your shalom to take root in us and in this world. Keep us faithful. Keep us focused on you, the one who was and who is to come, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we together read what's called Mary's Song from Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.